to get into our word and hopefully finish everything tonight. We're going to do I'm praying that we get through verse 3 and 4 tonight, and then we'll move on to the next portion of Romans chapter 8. And what we're doing in this first section is pretty much the main theme is about shame and how God has pulled us out of shame and condemnation. So last week we talked in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. And what happened was that the life-giving spirit in Christ Jesus has decisively liberated us from the law of principle of sin and death. So last week, Paul talks about we are no longer under the law of sin and death. So what has changed? Well, there's a new jurisdiction. In other words, we are no longer under the reign of sin and death, but under the reign of life. And because of that, now we have power. And it's the Holy Spirit power that gives us the power to say no to sin and to walk in righteousness. And then our trajectory has changed. Because at first, we were on a trajectory of death. Now we are on a trajectory of life. In other words, or what does that mean for us, is that freedom isn't just a verdict. It's effective power to walk by the Spirit. So tonight we're going to get into verse 3. Yeah, we're going to get into verse 3 tonight. And we're going to find out. Yeah, now we're set free. Hallelujah. How did God go about doing that? So if the Spirit has truly set us free, which he has, how did God do that without compromising his justice? Well, verse 3 answers. What the law could not do, God did by sending his son and condemning sin in the flesh. God didn't just take away sin. He actually broke its power. Now picture this with me. A man is in prison for years. Not just in prison, the system has him. He has a record, a number, a cell, a chain on his ankle and wrist. One day the warden walks up to him and says, "Good news. The judge has cleared your record. You're officially forgiven." The man says, "That's amazing. So I can go home?" And the warden shrugs, "Well, no. You're still going to stay in the cell. We've just changed your paperwork." Wouldn't that be horrible? "You're forgiven. Your slate has been wiped clean. I get to go home." No, not quite exactly. That's what it would be like if God only waved sin away on paper. Forgiven in the files, but still locked in a cell. Free on the record, but still chained in reality. But that's not what God did in Christ. Now picture it again. The warden walks in holding official documents. "Your record is cleared. Every charge is gone." Then he walks over to the door, puts a key in the lock, and you hear clink. And the door swings open. Then he kneels down and takes off the chains off your ankle and drops them on the ground. And with a hammer, he shatters the lock. Now the record is cleared and your chains are broken. You're not just legally free, you're actually free to walk out. Verse 2 tells us the freedom. Verse 3 tells us the strategy. Now, I hope everyone's tracking with me tonight. I'm going to make it so crystal clear tonight. And if you still don't got it after this, I don't know how to help you. So verse 3 says it like this. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So we have the statement that Paul says. He says, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by flesh. You see, this passage brings a confronting, or this passage begins with confronting a crucial reality. And that is, while the Mosaic law was both good and holy, it lacked the power to generate righteousness. It couldn't generate the righteousness that was required by God. The weakness wasn't inherently in the law. God's law is perfect. God's law is good. The weakness wasn't in the law. The problem lay with us, humanity itself, with what Scripture calls the flesh. Our fallen nature rendered us incapable of perfect obedience. Dang flesh. Kept causing us to stumble. You see, the law functioned brilliantly as a diagnostic tool, revealing sin and defining holiness. But it remained powerless to enable transformation or grant salvation. Paul isn't saying the law was bad. He's saying it was doing something it was never designed to pull off. So the law, or what could the law not do? Well, it could diagnose sin, but not deliver us from sin. Let me give you an illustration. Imagine walking up, looking in the mirror and seeing dirt on your face. The mirror did its job. It showed you the mess. But you would be somewhat crazy if you tried washing your face with the mirror. That's what the law is. It shows the sin of stain, but it can't wash it off. The law also, it could command, well, this is what it couldn't do. It could command righteousness, but not create righteousness. Picture this. You have a coach, or a coach can stand on the sideline and shout, run faster, jump higher, do better. But if the player's legs are weak, the command doesn't create strength. I remember playing basketball. We used to do plyometric boxes on weightlifting days. Oh man, I used to hate that those days. We would lift weights. You're already tired. All right, guys, we're gonna do plyometric boxes. And we're jumping on boxes, jumping up, and we're grabbing rebounds and acting. And then when we're done, hey, guess what, boys? We're gonna go run. And so we get out to the track and we're trying to run, and coach wasn't a saved man, so there would be some choice words that would come out of his mouth a lot of times. Run faster, come on, quit walking. I mean, he would just fuss at us. But the problem is, it's like, dude, our legs are burnt. We can't move. We're totally smoked. Our legs are tired. We just cannot do it. That's what the law did. It said, be holy, love God, love your neighbor. All is true. All is right. But the law couldn't put power inside you to do it. Jesus sends the Spirit to do what the law could only say. The law could condemn the sinner, but not change the sinner. Picture a person standing in court. The judge looks at the evidence and says, "You are guilty." That's justice. That's right. But after the verdict, the judge can't reach inside a person and make them love the law. He can't make them hate sin or be a different kind of person. A court can condemn, but it can't convert. That's the law. The law stood over us and said, guilty, and it was right. But it couldn't make us new. So God did what the law couldn't do. In Christ, he both dealt with the guilt and gave us the Spirit to change. Therefore, Paul is saying the law couldn't actually break the power of sin. Paul continues and he says, in that it was weak through the flesh. You see, the problem wasn't with the law, the problem was with us. Weak. He says the flesh is weak. In other words, the flesh was weak or powerless, lacking effectiveness. And then he says through the flesh. And what he's talking about here is because of our fallen Adamic nature, the law hits a sinful heart and the heart can't obey. So the law is holy, just, and good. Paul talks about this in Romans 7, but when it meets our fallen flesh, it can't produce obedience. Flesh sabotages the law. Every time your flesh is going to sabotage you. You ever had somebody that you're trying to get somewhere, do something, you're trying to, or it could be a I'll use this one because I know everyone struggles, has had this happen to them. You're at work and you have a coworker that's trying to sabotage you. You're trying to do good. You're trying to make waves. And then all of a sudden, they come and they throw you under the bus. They kneecap, whatever you want to call it. That's what the flesh did to us. We can see the law. It tells us and it shows us our stain of sin. We can see that we're doing wrong. We may want to do right, but the flesh keeps sabotaging us. No different than when you wake up in the morning, I want to read my Bible today. And your flesh says, you know what? Let's see what everyone had to say on Facebook over the night. Flesh sabotages the law. In other words, the Greek says the law, it was powerless. Not because the law was bad, but because the flesh made it weak. If you were saying it in Hebrew thought forms, you would reach, there's two Hebrew words that you would use. The first Hebrew word means to be weak, and the second Hebrew word means to grow feeble. The diagnosis was perfect, but the patient was too weak to respond. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. So the diagnosis was right. But the patient, humanity, was too weak to respond. Now Paul shifts. What the law couldn't do, God did. That's the heart of this verse. God sending his son is very powerful. Because this is a God initiative. It's God's rescue plan. It was initiated by God. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't like, well, didn't see Adam and Eve doing that. Let me try to conjure up something to get them out of this mess. Let me try to figure out something. No, God already knew, so he already had a plan set up. Now, God said he was sending his son, his own son. Now, this will equal or it represents language of intimacy and deity. He didn't just send a prophet. He didn't just send Joe Blow. He didn't send a pastor. He didn't send the evangelist. He sent his own son. There's something powerful with that. If I have an issue, I need something done. Let's just say it's we're at a church and their sound's messed up. And I'm just like, you know, we can fix that. I'm not just going to send Joe off the street. I'm not going to send somebody who's a car mechanic but has no clue what sound does and how to work sound. What I'm going to do is I'm going to send somebody who knows what they're doing. I'm going to send my son because I know when I send my son, they're going to get stuff done. So what God is showing, this is a language of intimacy and deity. I'm not just sending any old person. I'm sending my beloved son. And not only that, he's going to get the job done. And then Paul uses in the likeness of sinful flesh. Beloved, this is really, really crucial. Not in sinful flesh. Because Jesus had no sin. He did not sin. He walked out the law perfectly. Not just looking like a human. Not one of those alien movies where they have a human skin. And then pop, it's really just Jesus. Is this He came as a human. He was a true human. People touched him. He ate. He laughed. He walked. He went to the bathroom. He slept. He probably high-fived people. He hugged people. He was a true human being. He was truly human. Paul says Jesus was fully human, but not sinful. He was made like us, but without sin. So this clause says God solved what the law couldn't by sending his son in a real human body to function as a sin offering. And then Paul says the climax of this verse, condemned in the flesh. You see, earlier in verse 1, Paul said there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Now, in verse 3, he shows why. Because God already condemned something else. What did he condemn? And this is the great stuff that you really got to get. What did God condemn? Not you. Not the believer. He condemned sin in the flesh. Condemnation didn't get or just didn't just disappear. It got relocated. God took the sentence that would have fallen on a sinner and he aimed it at sin itself. He aimed it at sin and he aimed it at or sin itself in the body of Christ. So how did he do that? By the cross. In Christ's flesh, he's a real human. God judged sin. Sin was tried, exposed, and sentenced at Calvary. Now watch this now. Sin used your flesh to dominate you. But God used Christ's flesh to destroy sin's authority. I think you just missed that. I want to read that again. Sin used your flesh to dominate you, but God used Christ's flesh to destroy sin's authority. You ain't got that. She said, who? Let's talk about condemned for a moment. Because I need us to understand what condemned really means and how this is so powerful. And it should get you excited. God did the condemning, not the law. The law could point at sin, define sin, and even condemn the sinner, but it couldn't deal with the sin. So God stepped in and did what the law could not do. So what therefore got condemned? Not you. Not in this verse. Paul says God condemned sin. He treated sin like a criminal. You got to get this. This is some really great stuff. Because are you seeing that he's no longer looking at you, but now he's condemning sin? He treated sin like a criminal. Sin is pictured almost like a ruling power that lives in human flesh. And God passes sentence on that. To condemn here means to judge it guilty, strip it of its rights to rule, or to sentence it. The Greek word here, which is a courtroom language, it means it's to declare guilty or to pass sentence. So we're getting a little picture of condemn. I'm going to show you, it goes a little bit deeper. I want to draw your attention to a related verse for the moment. I want you to turn to Luke 23:34. Luke chapter 23, verse 24. Now we're still talking about condemned. And this is what it says. In Luke chapter number 23, verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why is this statement so powerful? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Watch this. That's why God is condemning sin. Follow me. Luke 23:34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Shows what Jesus was doing and praying on the cross. Romans 8:3 explains what God was accomplishing through the exact same cross. Same event, different camera angles. So the Greek word here, forgive, is the word aseph. It comes from the verb aphimenei, which means to release, to let go, to cancel a debt, to send away, like sending sin away. Oh, I'm not even done. This gets really good. So Jesus is asking, Father, release them from the guilt of what they're doing right now. Don't charge them this sin. Don't charge this sin to them in the fullest way it deserves. He's not saying we're innocent. He's asking the Father not to give us the full judgment we so actually deserve, because he himself is bearing the judgment of all eternity right there on the cross. Oh, it gets better. Deanne, I'm going to get you. It gets better. Then he says, for they know not what they do. Whoo, this is big. Know not does not mean we had zero idea of what we were doing wrong. It does not mean that we are totally innocent and therefore blameless. What it does mean, when he said, forgive them for they know not what they do, we do not grasp the full weight of what we're doing. Adam and Eve didn't understand what they were doing when they ate the fruit and they sinned. They just thought, whatever's going to. They didn't understand. Eve didn't understand. Now, childbirth is going to have a greater degree of difficulty. Adam didn't understand that now living and providing by the sweat of his brow, he was going to work harder than it was supposed to be. In other words, they had no idea they made life a lot harder than it should have been. For they know not what they do. It means we don't truly understand who we are crucifying. Yeah, we talk about the soldiers and everybody that was crucifying Jesus. We get that. But guess what? We didn't truly understand who were we crucifying, who was on that cross. Because if we understood who he is, we would act different. And I guarantee you this, and I'll say this, it hurts some feelings. There's Christian folk who look at the cross and don't truly understand who he is and still act like a fool. We are blind to the spiritual seriousness of our actions. You think, I'm just going to watch this movie and ain't going to do nothing. We are blind to the spiritual seriousness of his actions. I'm not going to listen to my parents. That's just a little thing. We're blind to the seriousness of our actions. So, those without Christ, are still guilty. But we are also spiritually blind. Or they are also spiritually blind. Those who don't expect, who aren't in Christ Jesus. And Jesus responds to our blindness with intercession, not instant judgment. Ignorance doesn't ease guilt, but it shapes the kind of mercy God shows. Jesus is asking the Father to treat us with compassion, given how blind we were. This one got me as I was studying and I was just praying before the Lord. Y'all don't understand how close. We all know the doomsday clock. It's 29 seconds till midnight. When Jesus was on the cross, the doomsday clock was 1 second till. Y'all don't understand how close humanity had to getting their teeth knocked in. The angels stood ready, hands on swords. They're watching the creator of the universe be hung up, crucified, beat on, spat on by his own creation. And they're ready. They're waiting for the word. They're waiting for Jesus to say, I'm done. I'm done. Get me off of this. And the host of heaven would come down and just take everybody out. It'd be a bad day for humanity. But Jesus asking the Father to treat us with compassion, given how blind we are. He understood. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In other words, man, this is what wrecked me. Jesus was asking the Father, he was asking the heavenly host to stand down. Dude, I sat there, I cried this morning. What a stand down order is basically an instruction to stop what they're doing and to disengage. All heaven was about to take us out. And Jesus said, hey, hold on, stand down. Stand down. All I can do this morning was weep on the floor in my office and just say thank you. Because I understood how close. I mean, the angels were ready. But Jesus is asking the Father, Father, they don't know what they're doing. Please stand down. Don't judge them right now at this moment. He understood. They don't know what they're doing. So here's the connection of these two verses. They know not what they do, and weak through the flesh. When Jesus says, they know not what they do, that matches Paul's statement. The law was weak through the flesh. In other words, without Jesus, we ought to know better. I mean, dang, they had the law, we've had the law. There's a conscience. I mean, it's not rocket science. Even the, we have laws in the books, not to murder, don't steal, can't walk into a bank. I mean, even we have, in today's culture, in today's society, you still have people, they have a conscience. I mean, I can't rob a bank. Oh, I shouldn't murder people. I shouldn't steal. But because of the flesh, our minds are darkened, our hearts are hard, our spiritual understanding is dull, our sin and ignorance feed each other. And our flesh takes over and we start acting all types of ways. So Luke shows the symptom, blindness. They don't really know what they're doing. And Romans 8:3 names the cause. What's the cause? Flesh. The fallen human nature that makes the law unable to save. This is why the law fails. You can command people all day, but a blind, enslaved, weak heart can't obey with life-giving righteousness. In other words, the Father could forgive people, forgive humanity at the cross because he condemned the sin that held humanity in blindness in the flesh of the one, Jesus, who was praying for our forgiveness. Is everyone trying? I can't make that any more simple. It's that good. It should get you excited. Now, if you're with us on Thursdays, you'll understand a little bit. When he finishes with Noah and he talks about the rainbow and why it looks the way it looks, you'll look at this. I've looked at that scripture. I said, woo, hoo-hoo-hoo. I'm not going to give it away yet, even though I want to. Oh, I want to so bad. But there's a reason why the rainbow bow looks the way it does. So now back to Romans chapter 8, verse 3. So where did he condemn it? He condemned it in the flesh. But that matters. You see, God didn't deal with sin from a distance. He sent his son to take on real human nature, likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus didn't come as a spirit or just as an example, but a real man. And in the very area where sin ruled human flesh, God defeated sin. Jesus defeated sin. Think of it like this. Sin entered the world through man, Adam, in the flesh. So God dealt with sin through a man, Christ, in the flesh. Same battlefield, different man. Therefore, by sending his son for sin as a sin offering, on the cross, Jesus bore sin's charge. So sin itself was exposed and judged. The cross said, sin deserves death. That's the condemnation. But because Jesus bore it, the condemnation falls on sin, not on those who are in Christ. So now sin is no longer has the legal right to rule over you. The thing that used to accuse you has been condemned. That's why verse 4 says now the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us Once sin is sentenced, the Spirit can now empower obedience. Let me put it really simple. God didn't just forgive the sinner. He went after the thing that kept the sinner in bondage. He put sin on trial in the body of Jesus and handed down the sentence there. Plain and simple. This should make you excited. Just the thought that you no longer have the finger pointed at you, but now it's at sin. Ooh, that's some good stuff. Hallelujah. Okay, I'm doing good. I'm trying to finish this up in these next 15 minutes. So let's finish with verse 4. Verse 4 says this. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So what's going on here is that Paul is answering the question from verse 3. If the law was weak through the flesh and couldn't save us, what did God do? And what is he after? Well, verse 3, God condemned sin in the flesh of Christ. Verse 4, so that the righteous requirement of the law would be fulfilled in us as we live by the Spirit. So, Christ deals with sin's guilt. We have no condemnation, verse 1 through 3. And the Spirit deals with sin's power. It's a new way of walking, verse 4. So, the Greek word here, so that, is hyna. And it serves as a purpose. It means in order that or so that. So when Paul is starting off verse 4, he says so that or that. It means that that word has a purpose. This ties verse 4 directly to verse 3. God didn't just condemn sin in Christ randomly. It wasn't just, I'm bored today. I'm going to condemn sin in my son's flesh today. It wasn't a random act, but he had a goal. And here's the purpose. So that something, whoo, you're like this. So that something would happen in us. And what happened in us? The righteousness of the law. This means the righteous requirement of the law I'll put it to you this way. In other words, what the law was right to ask for, love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself, holiness, justice, mercy, obedience. The law itself was good and holy, but it cannot give you the power to do what it commanded. So Romans 4:8 is about God finally making that righteous life possible. Well, I just can't stop sinning. Yeah, you can. You just don't want to. The longer I live, the longer, the more I see, it's actually really quite easy just to say no. I mean, it really is. You just don't. You don't push yourself when the enemy tries to tempt. I don't need to do that. And then after a while, he stops tempting you in that way. He'll probably go another way, but that just, it is what it is. So it says, might be fulfilled in us. Why is this important? It does not say fulfilled by us. It says fulfilled in us. That means Jesus fulfilled the law for us in his perfect life and death. Excuse me. Isn't that nice? You know how much pressure that should alleviate you from your own life? That the law isn't fulfilled by us, but it's fulfilled in us? So many people have, they act like, oh, I gotta be good. And they strive to do good. I'm just striving to do good. I gotta follow the law. I can't cuss. I gotta love my neighbor. I gotta do that. Dude, you don't gotta do that. You're burning brain cells you don't need to burn. because the fulfillment isn't by us. We have nothing to do with it. It's fulfilled in us. Jesus took care of it and it's fulfilled in us. Now, the Holy Spirit fulfills the law's righteous requirement in us by changing our hearts and empowering our walk. You see how dang easy that is? It's really that simple. But we got morons saying, well, you got to do this and you got to do this and you got to strive and you got to do this and make it so dang hard, and it's really that easy. It's so easy. Man, if you just truly put your trust in God 100%, life, you don't got to do nothing. And what I mean, and hear my heart when I say you don't got to do nothing. I mean, you know what? We still got to trust and do, you know. But what I mean by this is, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, I'm just going to put my trust in you today. How are you going to provide? And Josh, it doesn't make sense. No, because I've seen it in action. I can, not even my own life, I've seen it in a greater degree. At Pastor Darrell's church, there's a certain gentleman there. He just lives by God's principles, puts his trust in, and I watch day in and day out. Bills are paid. He has a new place to live. I mean, all that God just provides for him. Food is taken care of all the time. He don't even have to think about it. He's like you know, the scripture says, you know, says that, you know, even the birds of the field of the air don't worry about where they're going to eat, for the Father takes. Literally, God takes care of this guy 24/7, 365. So you can't tell me, well, Josh, I got to try my own. No. Just put your trust in him and he takes care of you. He really does, but we're too afraid to put our trust fully. I'll just give you enough. When I see that my bank account's getting a little low, you know, hey, God, I'm not gonna, you know, I'm gonna stress out a little bit. I've watched God in our own lives over the past couple months continue to take, when I'm just like, God, it ain't my problem. You know my needs, God. I don't need to go tell you, oh, God, please. God, you know my needs. Next thing I know, people are knocking on my door. They're knocking down doors. Money's finding me. That's how that works. It's God does it in such a way. I actually got mad at somebody for giving me money because I thought somebody said something. Because it was so, I was like, why you just? I mean, it was a lot of money too. Just out the blue, hey, God. Well, God told me to. I got mad at them. I thought Tiffany said something. Tiffany say something to you that we were broke and we needed some. They're like, no, God just told me. Hey, sorry, God. That's how God operates, that he's just blowing your mind. He's providing for you so much. You're like, what? This don't even make sense. You're right. It doesn't make sense. Now you're starting to operate in God's unmerited favor. I'm sorry, I'm getting off. I was getting really excited. Because I believe this. Because I'm seeing it work out every single day. I watch it with TJ, and I watch how God takes care of him. I watch it in my own life. If I just stick with scripture, I just stick with God, even all the ailments that I have in my body with the misalignment stuff and making me feel dizzy and stuff, I feel great. As long as I just stick with him, I'm good. But when I step into I let my flesh, hey, well, Josh, you know, you probably should go get that looked at, and oh, you got this, and your neck is out of alignment, and now you got, cerebral fluid not in there, but all this stuff. I let my flesh take over. I start seeing, oh man, I'm not feeling so well. Oh man, I feel dizzy. Let me take some Dramamine, and then I'm a zombie for the rest of the day. Hey, Josh, how you doing? I'm great. I'm just super. So we do what we do, and God takes care of us. So, in other words, the righteous, the requirements of the law is not fulfilled by us, it's fulfilled in us. God does all the work. He's just like, guys, I just want you to put your trust in me. Hold my hand. This is the way I imagine it. Hold my hand and hang on. That's the way I did that. I don't know why. That's just the way I see God walking. I hold his hand and he starts running. And he's running so fast, my little poor body is just flying in the air. It's not even touching the ground. In other words, he's just dragging me. I'm just here for the ride. Okay, let me keep going. So, legally, you are counted righteous in Christ. That's justification. And practically, you begin to live more righteously in the Spirit. Sanctification. The verse holds both realities together. And then he continues, who walk not after the flesh. Walk, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. The Greek word there talks about lifestyle, pattern of living, daily direction, and flesh, fallen, sinful nature, trying to live independent from God. So walk after the flesh means guided by your own desires, driven by sin's pull, living as if you're still under the old system. So Paul is not saying believers never struggle with the flesh. He's talking about the basic direction in your life. In other words, not a life dominated by the flesh. But he ends with, but after the Spirit. This is the contrast. Not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. To walk after the Spirit means you live with the Spirit as your main influence and power. I was just talking about that. You seek the things of God. You respond to the Spirit's conviction and leading. Over time, your desires, your choices, and habits line up more with God's will. Josh, is it really that easy? Yeah, it actually really is that easy. It only took me a couple years to figure this out. And I'm still like Paul. I obtained it all. You see, the law commanded righteousness, but the Spirit produces righteousness. So in closing, I did it with 3 minutes to spare. In closing, let me put it all together. Let me explain Romans 8:4 like this. Because God condemns sin in the flesh of Christ Jesus, his goal is now fulfilled. The very righteousness his law demanded is being worked out inside of us as we live no longer controlled by the flesh, but led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So as we finish these few weeks and just start, we're just getting started with Romans 8. We still got a lot more to cover. Excuse me. Verse 1 is no condemnation. Verse 2, new law of life. The new law of life. The new law of the Spirit of life. There we go. Couldn't get that out. Verse 3, God dealt with sin in Christ's body. And verse 4, now God is producing in us what the law always wanted. Now God is producing in us what the law always wanted. So in closing, there is no shame. There should be no more shame, no more condemnation. I shouldn't see anybody coming in any longer. Well, Josh, I'm just barely hanging on. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, it's a bad day when the Christian folk come in. Hey, how you doing? Well, brother, I'm just blessed. I'm the head and not the tail. Man, shut up. I shouldn't see this anymore. We should be a people who know who we are. And we should be a people that understood or understand that there's no condemnation, that God on the Jesus on the cross pretty much said, hey, God, forgive them. They know not what they do. God condemns sin. So the blame is no longer on you. It's on sin. And he does this because of the Spirit. Now we have the power to walk out what the law couldn't do. I don't want to hear anymore, any longer. I'm just trying. I want to have some choice words. There will be some choice hard words to say to you. This should make you excited because you can be like, dang, it really is that easy. Yes, it's that easy. And you don't have to wait till you're 42. You don't have to wait till you're in your 50s, your 60s. You can do it at a young age. Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Man, Shiloh's is dumb. He does some of the dumbest stuff because he doesn't know what he's doing. Hey, here's a knife. I'm going to go run around the house with it. He don't know what he's doing. Hey, there's a light socket. I'm going to put my finger in here. He don't know what he's doing. Do I get upset? Hey, don't do that. You're going to kill yourself. But I know, man, he's just a knucklehead. My three older ones. Stupid. They do dumb stuff. Break stuff, don't listen, and I'm like, dude, I already told, they know not what they do. And so God, Jesus was looking at us on Calvary, he said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. They're a bunch of knuckleheads. They don't know who they're crucifying. They don't really know me. They're knuckleheads. So don't take them out yet. I'm going to accept their punishment. Have mercy on them. Man, that should make you want to. So just because of that alone, you should have no shame. That's what God did for you. I don't care what people say to you, how much trash, lies they say about you. You should be like, you know what Jesus did for me? There's nothing you can say. There's nothing the world can say. There's no TV commercials. Well, you should do this. You need that. You need this to be beautiful. No, this is what Jesus did for me. So because of that, I am good. I am content. I am happy. Because now I have the power to walk out what God wanted. So no more shame, no more condemnation.